This is Malone Church Podcast, and I'm the Reverend Catherine Viner. And we're a church who are committed to being rooted and grounded in love, living and growing together. You can connect in with what we're doing on our website. But what you're going to listen to now is a Bible reading, followed by a sermon, and then concluding with a prayer. So for the past few weeks, we have been going through a series called Broken Signposts and considering what are the broken signposts in our world, like the broken signpost of love and the broken signpost of justice and beauty. And this morning, we are considering the broken signpost of truth. When witnesses enter a courtroom in the British courts, they are required to swear a solemn oath that I will tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And yet every judge and every wise member of a jury knows all too well that this is an unattainable ideal. We know what is meant. The witness must not try to deceive the judge or the jury or the lawyers or anyone by adding extra bits or omitting key facts or distorting the information that they're telling in any way. But it is impossible to tell the whole truth in the sense that it's everything that would have happened that particular day that you're having to give testimony about. You'd be giving testimony for weeks as you described every breath that you took, every bird that flew across the sky, every car that happened to drive past. And if you tried to do that, then the things that really matter would just get lost in all of the irrelevant detail. So the whole truth really means the whole relevant truth. But once we say that, then we face the question, what is relevant? Often the key events only come out after long cross-examination as a trial lawyer probes into the memory of a witness who finally mentions what they consider to be incidental detail actually is really relevant and really crucial. So here's the problem. All truth is somebody's truth. All truth is somebody's truth. Everything depends on who is telling the story. But does that mean there's no such thing as truth at all? No, of course not. For example, that man was really driving that car that hit the pedestrian. Even though one of the witnesses, whose memory was probably affected by the trauma of seeing all of that, couldn't remember the exact color of the car. But it doesn't mean that it didn't happen. What we discover is that human perception and memory are complicated. We don't hold the truth all together. And here we enter the world of relativism. Relativism is the idea that all views are relative to differences in perception and consideration. Relativism. According to relativism, there is no objective, universal truth. According to relativism, Try saying that when you're tired or drinking something. According to relativism, each point of view has its own truth. All truth is somebody's truth. Today we live in a world in what has been called a post-truth world. According to many, that is the world that we're living in now, a post-truth world where evidence about a situation takes second place to feelings. We do this on many issues. Climate change, migration, refugee crisis, gender inequality, abortion, religion. Let me tell you what I feel. Do you know what I feel about this? Or what I feel about that? Instead of what I think. Or what I understand. Catch yourself when you're saying it. Do you know what I feel? On a variety of issues, we can be led by our feelings and consider our view to be justified by how we feel about them, how strongly we feel. I feel really strongly about that. Post-truth, however, it's not a new phenomenon. As a society, we have had a casual relationship with truth for some time. As an historian, I'd probably argue you could go right the way back to the Enlightenment. We have decided that some things are absolutely right, some things are absolutely wrong, and in other areas, well, you decide what you want the truth to be. And so we find once again we are living with relativism, where the only things that we can say are true are things that can be testified and verified, and everything else is up for grabs. And so we come back to all truth is somebody's truth. Do you know, as Christians, we have witnessed and experienced for many, many years society's skepticism about truth. People are more and more exercising what they consider their right to believe certain things. However, at the same time, there's an intolerance if we claim them to be the truth. So we don't use the T word. We talk about our views, our opinions, our beliefs. But not the T word. Don't mention the T word. Truth. Fake news feeds off this post-truth culture. And it has thrived. Fake news is the willful acceptance of ideas that are not true, and an unwillingness to go to the trouble of checking their claims. Let me give you one little anecdotal example of this. Chatting to Courtney over the past couple of weeks, she said that somebody came to her and said, I hear you're applying for that job for youth and children's ministry coordinator at Malone. To be honest, I'm really surprised because you know how it all ended. And Courtney said, how what all ended? You know, when you worked there before, how you had that big argument with Catherine and the big fallout and just sounded awful. Courtney said, but there was no fallout and there was no big argument. Oh, well, that's what I heard. Now, that's gossip. Not true. There was no argument, no disagreement. Courtney and I occasionally have discussions. We may even have maybe minor disagreements. But nothing of what this woman, sorry, person, oops, this isn't recorded, is it? Nothing what this person had come to believe was the truth. But when gossip goes into the public square, it can become fake news. It's not the truth. And sadly, the post-truth culture and the presence of fake news undermines our ability to trust anything or anyone. There's a real lack of trust in our culture today. In the words of Scripture, in Isaiah 59, it says, "Truth has stumbled on the street." I think that sums up the world that we're living in. A world in which truth has stumbled on the street. We all know truth matters. We want everyone to tell the truth, and we get really cross when they don't. Especially public figures. Especially those who are in positions of influence. We expect them to tell the truth and hold to the truth. Yet, let's be careful throwing stones. Because we can deceive ourselves. Actually, we're very good at it. We tell lies about telling lies. We say, "Oh, that wasn't really a lie. That was just one of those wee white lies. Oh, I kind of got a wee bit confused there. But you know what I mean." We tell lies about telling lies. We deceive ourselves. We are highly selective in the memories that we recall and pick out and highlight the number of facts from millions available to back up our view of ourselves and our lives and our behavior. Some of us, many of us, probably all of us, have become masters at it. This is my world. Let me tell you my views, my opinions, my thoughts. People who are inclined to depression or inclined to anxiety or guilt may only remember situations in a certain way and focus on certain facts that sadly then fuel their despair and their worry or their shame. You know, when truth is not handled correctly, it can be really damaging. Not just to others, but even to ourselves. All truth is somebody's truth. Thinking about truth, you know, I hope you understand how truth joins all those other values that we have looked at so far. It joins love and beauty and justice and spirituality. All these things that matter. And we know truth matters too. But we've discovered it's not easy to find. It's not easy to know. All truth is somebody's truth. But where is the truth? When it comes to the truth, we get lost. We have a broken signpost in our world about the truth. We long for the truth, we need it, yet its perfection always just seems kind of out of reach. And we just make do with the world that we live in. I'll just make do with relativism. And how things kind of, you know, are for you and are for me, and we'll try to make do with this world. But what's the Christian response to this broken signpost? How does our Christian faith lead us to the truth? Well, we've been reading the past few weeks in John's Gospel. In a moment, we're going to go there again. And as we've been reading John's Gospel, and if you're reading through this Gospel, or you're reading it through a couple of times as we go through this series, you discover that the truth isn't a set of facts. Neither is it some information. And neither is the truth a moral law, but the truth is a person, the person of Jesus. Jesus is the truth. Jesus wasn't saying the truth, although his words were truthful, but through his life and through his death and then through his resurrection, He was offering us the truth about God and about us and the world. He was saying, look, this is the truth. Look at me. This is how it can be, is meant to be, how God intended it to be. I am the truth. As Courtney said to the little ones, the kids, and us listening in, he's the way. He said, I am the way. I'm the truth. And what do you get as well? He says, I'm the life. However, just like us, Jesus was challenged as his words and actions proclaimed that the truth exists. And we don't have this morning to consider some of these encounters in John's gospel. You can go away and read for yourself the story of Jesus when he encountered Nicodemus, or the Samaritan woman at the well, or Martha, as they all in different ways challenged Jesus and questioned him on his truth. But there's a moment that I want us to take note of when Jesus was challenged. So if you have a Bible at hand, or there might be one in the pew in front of you, we're going to turn first of all to John chapter 7. And there's a little counter in John 7 that I'm going to read from verse 45 in John chapter 7. So the background to this is that the temple guards had been sent out by the Pharisees to arrest Jesus. And this is them coming back to the Pharisees. So verse 45. Finally, the temple guards went back to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who asked them, why didn't you bring him in? In other words, where is he? No one ever spoke the way this man does, the guards replied. You mean he has deceived you also? The Pharisees retorted. Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him? No. But this mob that knows nothing of the law, oh, there's a curse on them. Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier and who was one of their own number, asked, does our law condemn a man without first hearing him to find out what he has been doing? They replied, are you from Galilee too? Look into it, and you will find that a prophet does not come out of Galilee. Do you know, this little moment in John's gospel is quite a comical moment, because you hear the frustration in the Pharisees. They are waiting, probably walking up and down the temple courts, waiting for the temple guards to come back with Jesus of Nazareth. And what happens? The temple guards come in and they're empty-handed. Because actually, after meeting Jesus, they're quite impressed. We're quite impressed with him. We heard what he had to say. And so for the guards, for them, what Jesus is saying makes sense. You know, he's the real deal. You know, to the point that he even questioned the decision of, wait, is he the right man that the Pharisees have asked us to go and arrest? Maybe we need to go back and check. Why do they want to arrest him? So they arrive in and the Pharisees are furious, absolutely furious. Yet, see, the Pharisees were clear that Jesus just can't be true. He's a fraud. He's an imposter. He's a lie. And they wanted rid of him. This challenge to Jesus being true and revealing the truth is recognized right the way back of John's gospel at the start. John doesn't hide the fact that people question Jesus. In John chapter 1, it says, he was in the world, and through him the world was made. The world did not recognize him. Our world struggles to recognize the truth. And the challenge to Jesus reaches its climax when he's brought before Pilate, the Roman governor, on a charge of sedition. Would Pilate recognize who Jesus is? So our last and our second and our last passage that we're going to read is John chapter 18, and from 28 to 38. It says, then the Jewish leaders took Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanliness, they didn't enter the palace because they wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, what charges are you bringing against this man? If he were not a criminal, they replied, we'd not have handed him over to you. Pilate said, take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. But we have no right to execute anyone, they objected. Now this took place to fulfill what Jesus had said about the kind of death he was going to die. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus and asked him, are you the king of the Jews? Is that your own idea? Jesus asked. Or did others talk to you about me? Am I a Jew? Pilate replied. Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it that you've done? Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place. You're a king then, said Pilate. Jesus answered, you say that I'm a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. What is truth? Retorted Pilate. And with this, he went out again to the Jews gathered there and said, I find no basis for a charge against him. Stop there. Pilate refused to accept Jesus. Actually, for Pilate, I don't think he knew what was going on. What was the truth of the matter? Jesus was claiming to rule another kingdom, so in a sense, the charge of sedition was true. It could stand. Because if the present world is all that there is, then anyone who says that there is a new world breaking into this present world, a new world bringing life and hope instead of death and despair, well, they're a dangerous fool leading everybody astray. But Jesus was challenging the status quo, the way things were, the supposed truth of it all. And you can read the long argument between Jesus and Pilate there in chapter 18. And it appears to end with Pilate's victory. Pilate has the power to crucify Jesus. And Jesus recognizes that Pilate has all power in his hands. And Pilate wants rid of Jesus because Jesus challenges the status quo. Jesus challenges the empire at the time. And Pilate doesn't need the hassle. He doesn't need Jesus. He doesn't want Jesus. He wants rid of him. So it's not surprising that Pilate was uncomfortable with this truth. This uncomfortable truth standing before him. He wants it removed. And as a result of this great confrontation between the empire's representative and God's representative, as a result of this, all the lies that cast the shadow of darkness on the world, all the lies that cause sin and suffering, all the lies converge on a cross where Jesus was nailed to. And they did their worst, but they weren't victorious. All the lies were defeated there. Pilate failed to recognize Jesus. that uncomfortable truth, standing before him was the ultimate, great, absolute truth. Who would put everything right? You, me, and the whole world. Christianity stands alone in its belief that truth comes in the form of a person. Christianity is unique in that claim. Truth is a person. It has a name. Not a theoretical idea, not through a pattern of behavior or how you feel, but truth comes in the person of Jesus. And John in his gospel has been introducing Jesus as the ultimate truth unapologetically from the very beginning of his gospel. He's saying Jesus revealed the eternal truth that God knows us and God loves us and God has rescued us. And in God's great self-giving love, yes, he made the world. It has gone wrong. It is not right. And he is remaking the world to put it right. But sadly, many people just say, no, that's just too good to be true. No. That's too good to be true. But it is true. And it is good. And it's found in Jesus. Jesus challenges the lies that can lead us to believe that this world is all there is. Just live with it. Accept it. Enjoy it while it lasts. That we just need to accept this broken world. That we shouldn't expect more to life. It's not going to change. It's not going to get any better. That it's up to us to create a good life, as good as we can make it in this world, in the time that we have. Those are all lies. To these lies we can easily believe. Jesus brings, though, a radical ultimate truth. And he says that with him there is more. More than you can ever imagine. That this broken world will not stay as is. It will be made new. It will be remade. And so will we be remade. And that we can expect more to life, not just in quality, but in quantity. And that Jesus is all the good life that you will ever need. If you think it's good, live life with Jesus. And your good will be better. This is the truth about us, life and the world. And Jesus came to reveal it. And yes, it is. In many ways, as we look at it, it seems too good to be true. But as the truth of Jesus comes to birth in us as his followers, you and I will speak out these words and live out this truth in our actions. So the truth will be here on earth as it is in heaven. And this is the truth of God's new kingdom. It's a kingdom without suffering or fear or poverty or war or inequality or despair. And God has given his church, us, to start to reveal this truth to the world. He's inviting you. Come. Will you be part of revealing this truth to the world? Will you live in this world and be people of my kingdom, showing this to others? But how is this possible? I want to leave you with two things this morning of how it's possible to speak and act in a way that makes known the truth of Jesus. First is this. In John's gospel, Jesus is recorded as saying to the Jews who had believed him, he says this, he says, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Truth is something that comes as we obey Jesus' teaching, rather than something that we have to prove before we decide whether we obey. We trust Jesus, so we obey his teaching. Read it, know it, live it out obediently because of who he is. And then, secondly, Jesus sent us the Spirit of Truth. I talked about it last week whenever we were considering the broken signpost of spirituality, and you can listen to it on the podcast. He's sent us this Spirit of Truth, this new Spirit, Jesus' own Spirit, to come and live in our lives. And that Spirit in us will enable us to tell the truth as it is of this world and how it is, but also to live out that truth of Jesus. You know, it's through our lives that this truth will not only be revealed to others, but it will make sense as they see it in us and in our lives. When we're filled with the Holy Spirit every day, that Spirit will empower us and equip us, not to be some expression of the truth or to be very clever and prove people that this is true by some sort of intellectual clever arguments, but rather in the way we speak and the way we behave with others, the way we treat ourselves and the way we treat others will reveal a truth, the truth. And it will inspire others to want that truth as well. So this is how things change. When we trust Jesus with the whole of our lives, obeying him then, because we trust him, when he asks us to live in a certain way, to do certain things, you know, we trust that that's right because it's Jesus' words. And then also having that truth to shape us and direct us and help us in our homes, in our relationships, friendships, businesses, schools, clubhouses. Do you know, recently, somebody came to me and clearly they wanted to share something that was going to be very difficult for them to share. And they said to me, "Catherine, do you trust me? Do you trust me? I need to know that before I tell you this." And I said, "Yes, I trust you." And then they started to tell me their story, and it wasn't easy to hear. It's actually very difficult to listen to. But I listened, and I trusted what they said to be the truth. But they started by saying, "Do you trust me?" And that's what Jesus says. Do you trust me? Do you trust me? Well, here's the truth. And I want you to go and live it, trusting me. I want you to know it, trusting me. Truth is a broken signpost, but not with Jesus. Not with Jesus. Do you trust him? Do you recognize him as the truth about God, about us, about the world? Because only Jesus has revealed the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Only Jesus. Let's come to him now and pray. Let's pray together. Jesus, help us to become people who love your words, who love your teaching, who love your commands, who love you. Because you're the truth. Help us to be people who make it known through our lives that we love you, Jesus, and we trust you. And we pause for a moment this morning. We pause before we begin a new week, and we just ask that you would forgive us for believing lies, for doubting you and questioning your truth. So Jesus, remove the lies that we tell ourselves or that we believe about the world. Help us to know the truth about ourselves, the world, and you. So Spirit of Truth, Holy Spirit, we welcome you again into our lives. Fill us with your truth. Empower us and equip us with the Spirit of Jesus so we can reveal you, Jesus, to the world. God, we dedicate ourselves to you. We dedicate ourselves to you with the words Jesus taught us. And what we call the Lord's Prayer, we pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us today our daily bread. And forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. We've been praying these past few weeks that God would build his kingdom here in our city. And we've been praying each week five things for our city. And on Monday morning, Shelley updates it with the five things that we've been praying here now on Sunday mornings. So if you go on our website, you can see what the five things are. If you get the News Weekly, they're there as well. So you can continue throughout your week praying for our city, because we are a city church. And God has said in his word that he wants the city to thrive and flourish. So John's going to come up and he's going to lead us in our five things this morning.
This morning I'll be praying for justice in our city, for the governance of it to be pleasing to God, and for us to play our part by respecting those in power and living in a way that promotes harmony and brings honour to God. The words of Romans chapter 13, 1-7 are a reminder for us. I'm going to read these before I pray. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, and honour to whom honour is owed. Let us pray. Father, we come to you with grateful hearts and thank you for your loving kindness towards us. We are grateful for Jesus and that he took our place on the cross so that we might find redemption and salvation through him. You are sovereign over all creation, and we pray that all will come to know that everything good is a blessing from you. Lord, we pray for our rulers. We give thanks for your gift of rulers serving in the City Hall, in Stormont, and in Westminster, as well as for the leaders in civic society and for our King. We pray that those in authority acknowledge that their power comes from you, and we ask that they carry out their roles with fairness, compassion, and wisdom, and in a way that honours you. This morning we pray especially for those in government in Westminster, that they are wise in their decisions as they plan a new route through the financial turmoil that spread through our society over recent weeks, and has serious implications for everyone. Lord, we pray that we recognise our own responsibilities. As citizens of God's kingdom, we need to obey the laws of the land. Although when we see injustices or situations that conflict with your will, we are called to look for change. We pray that when we do speak out in the public square, we act within the law at all times, but express our views with conviction and with the confidence that comes from our faith in you. Lord, we pray for our legal system and regulations. We give thanks for those who draft and enforce our laws and pray that they do so fairly and without favour and in a way that promotes justice and equality in our city. We pray for our politicians, police officers and members of the judiciary, as well as all of those who support them as they strive to serve everyone in society. Father, there are particular issues with addictions in our city, and we pray that new ways can be developed to address the issues so that those afflicted can receive the help they need to escape their chains. Lord, we pray that we're responsible with our finances. We recognise that finances are needed to pay for all the services we take for granted and to support those who are struggling in our society. We pray that we are diligent and honest in paying what is rightfully due through taxes and to recognise that without doing so, the education, healthcare, justice, social care and other services would be unable to function. We also pray that those in authority use the money raised through taxes wisely in a way that brings long-term stability and fairness for all. Lord, we pray for respect in our society. Father, we often criticise or make fun of our politicians and those involved in the law when we don't agree with their methods or with their decisions. But we know that you still call us to respect them instead. We pray for ourselves when we've fallen short of this calling, and we pray that we choose our words wisely and give them honour as we should. This morning we also pray for those in our congregation who are unwell, in hospital or at home, and for their families as they care for them. The illness of a loved one is particularly stressful for those closest to them, and we pray that they experience your comfort and peace. Lord, in all these things, we pray that your will is done and your kingdom comes on earth as it is in heaven. And we ask all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for listening. And if you'd like further information, go to our website. But in the meantime, stay faithful.